Well, an extra grandkids today. Matt's going to earn his keep back there, isn't he? It's awesome. Awesome. In honor of Father's Day, I got a father's story to tell you. This is very fatherly. I want to read a chapter in the Bible to you of a story. I'm betting I'm going to win. You've never heard of this passage, this chapter in the Bible preached on before, ever. Anybody want to bet? All right. The bet's on. I'm just going to read it to you. It's not going to be on the screen. We'll come back to verses later. Here's a story. If you even venture into the book of Jeremiah, you have read through this maybe, and that's it. You go, okay, nice. Nice story. Let me read this story to you, and then I'll fill you in on some background, and we'll make some sense out of this story. Jeremiah chapter 35. The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord in the days of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah. Go to the house of the Rechabites and speak with them and bring them to the house of the Lord, into one of the chambers. Then offer them wine to drink. So I took Jaazaniah, the son of Jeremiah, son of Habazaniah, and his brothers and all his sons and the whole house, whole family of the Rechabites, and I brought them into the house of the Lord, into the chamber of the sons of Hanan, the son of Igdaliah, the man of God, which was near the chamber of the officials, above the chamber of Masai, the son of Shalom, keeper of the threshold. Then I set before the Rechabites pitchers full of wine and cups, and I said to them, drink wine. But they answered, we will drink no wine. For Jonadab, the son of Rechab, our father, commanded us, you shall not drink wine, neither you nor your sons forever. You shall not build a house. You shall not sow seed. You shall not plant or have a vineyard. But you shall live in tents all your days, that you may live many days in the land where you sojourn. We've obeyed the voice of Jonadab, the son of Rechab, our father, in all that he commanded us, to drink no wine all our days, ourselves, our wives, our sons, or our daughters, and not to build houses to dwell in. We have no vineyard or field or seed, but we have lived in tents and have obeyed and done all that Jonadab, our father, commanded us. But when Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came up against the land, we said, well, come, let us go to Jerusalem for fear of the army of the Chaldeans and the army of the Syrians. So we're living in Jerusalem. Then the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, go and say to the people of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, will you not receive instruction and listen to my words, declares the Lord? The command that Jonadab, the son of Rechab, gave to his sons to drink no wine has been kept, and they drink none to this day, for they have obeyed their father's command. I have spoken to you persistently, but you have not listened to me. I have sent to you all my servants, the prophets, sending them persistently, saying, turn now every one of you from his evil way and amend your deeds and do not go after other gods to serve them. Then you will dwell in the land that I gave to you and your fathers. But you did not incline your ear or listen to me. The sons of Jonadab, the son of Rechab, have kept the command that their father gave them, but this people has not obeyed me. Therefore, thus says the Lord, the God of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I am bringing upon Judah and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem all the disaster that I have pronounced against them, because I have spoken to them, and they have not listened. I have called to them, and they have not answered. But to the house of the Rechabites, Jeremiah said, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, because you have obeyed the command of Jonadab your father, and kept all his precepts, and done all that he commanded you, therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, Jonadab, the son of Rechab, shall never lack a man to stand before me. I may have heard sermon preached on that passage before. I win the bet. How many of you have ever read this before? Few, some. Okay, good, good. And what do we do with this passage? Don't know. That's a tough one, isn't it? So let me put this in context for you. They invited this family, this one section of what's called the Rechabites, Jonadab's heritage, they invited him to the White House. And they took him into the White House, into some pretty important areas where some pretty important people have their offices, and they set him down at a big long table, and this table was full of pitchers of wine and glasses all around, and they looked at them and they said, drink up, man, it's on us. Enjoy. And they said, can't do it. Our great, 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 great father, Jonadab, said, not for us. As a matter of fact, we live in tents. We don't have land, vineyards, gardens, houses, none of that. We're nomads. Interesting thing that this family of Jonadab, they're not pure Jewish people at all. This family goes clear back to Moses' father-in-law, Jethro, the priest of Midian. So not Jewish, didn't come out of Egypt, but definitely close to the action there, being Jethro, the father-in-law of Moses, traveling with them, seeing all that's gone on. And then later in history, some of these Rechabites, ladies, married into the priests of the temple. The priests of God can marry, and some of them married Rechabite women. And so, being so close in proximity to God, to Jehovah, through the ages, this family, back then were known as Kenites, they followed Jehovah. They were close to Jehovah, and some of the women even married into the priest family. And so when you read about this Jonadab, who said, my family will never own a vineyard, never own a house, never drink wine, these weren't ordinary Gentiles. These were Gentiles that came along for the ride, that adapted into the Jewish culture, that were serious about God. And so, for some reason, this great, great, great dad made this proclamation, as for me and my house, we won't have a house, so to speak. So, that's this family's heritage. Now, here is the context. Jonadab is in the Bible. Here's the manly part of this story. How many of you are familiar with Ahab and Jezebel? You've heard of Ahab and Jezebel. Were they good or bad? Bad neighbors? Bad neighbors. Bad neighbors. Ahab and Jezebel, probably the most wicked, infamous couple to rule Israel since Bonnie and Clyde, right? So they were bad. And Jezebel was stinking bad. Ahab had died. Ahab passed away. He was bad. And so now ruling in Israel was his son Joram and Jezebel. So Jezebel, mom, and her son Joram. And they're wicked. They're foul. They're nasty. Here's the manly part that's pretty cool. God picks Yehu. I call him Yehu. I think that J is probably silent. He was the first Yehu. Israel, Esther, you're a Yehu, but this guy came before you. He was a Yehu. God picks Yehu, and he picks a servant, and he says, you go to this guy, and you anoint him with oil, and you tell him he's the king. He's my chosen king. Now, there was a king. There already was a king. But God says, you're my king. And you're going to bring about vengeance on the family of Ahab and Jezebel for me. And so that happens. They anoint him. People are asking, what is going on? Why did that strange guy just come and anoint you with oil? And he says, I'm the new king. I'm going to be the new king. And so he doesn't like Ahab and Jezebel, and he starts riding toward the north to that country, Samaria, where they're at, that northern area. And he runs into people along the way, and he says, hey, peace, how are you doing? Who are you going to see? What are you going to do? And if they go, oh, we're going up to see Jezebel and Ahab and Joram, he kills them on the spot. Boom, dead. So he's riding along, and some relatives of the southern king, he passes them on the road, and they say, hey, we're relatives of the king from the south, Ahaziah. We're going up to hang out with Jezebel and Joram. Great. Kill him. Done. And he's riding along, and he will, in fact, eventually get there, and he will kill Joram and Jezebel. And when he you know this story, he rides up to the castle, and Jezebel's up there, and she's put on all her makeup, and she's looking good. And he yells up, and she yells at him, and they exchange a few words, and he says, hey, any of you eunuchs up there on my side? Throw her out. Pitches her out the window. Dead. The dogs eat all her body. The only thing left is her skull and the palms of her hand, which fit right nicely into God's prophecy about what would happen to her. Along that path to get to her, he came across a guy named Jonadab. And he said, hey, is your heart with me or is your heart with her? And Jonadab said, no, my heart's definitely with you. And he gave him his hand and he took him up into the chariot, which is a big deal back then. And he rode with him, and he watched him take care of all these people, and he watched this action. He was there with him the whole way through, exacting God's will on Ahab and Jezebel. And it's in this context, somewhere in this time frame, that Jonadab makes a decision and says, my family will never own land. My family from here on out will never have a vineyard, will never drink wine, will never have a house or a garden. We will live in tents from here on out. Nobody really knows why. I have a suspicion. I've gone back into the Bible, and I think I know why. But quite honestly, it's my opinion. So I want to be clear about that. Because there's a story in here about King Ahab and Jezebel that I think Jonadab knew well, and it represented the culture. Ahab, poor whiny Ahab, looked out his castle window one day, and in the property right there next to his castle was a man named Naboth. And Naboth had a beautiful home and a beautiful garden and an amazing vineyard producing grapes and wine like a beast. I mean, it was his family inheritance passed down to Naboth, and it was immaculate. It was beautiful. And Ahab looked out his castle window one day and he said, man, would I like to have that piece of property right there. And he went down, he said, hey, Naboth, sell me this property. I'm the king. What would you like for this property? Can't sell it. It's my family's heritage. Come on, Naboth, I'll set you up with some nice property. I'll double your offer. I'll triple your investment. Man, you've got a nice place there. Can't do it. It's passed down from my great-great-great-great-grandparents. This is our family heritage. Sorry. And Ahab went back home and got in his medicine cabinet and took some medicine because he was so depressed. And Jezebel, his wife, had this great idea. She said, wait a minute. Aren't you the king? Don't you run this place? Let me fix this for you. Long story short, she had Naboth. And she said, there you go. Now go get your garden. Now go get your property. And that was the culture of that day. I mean, if you needed it, just go take it. I mean, everybody, it was property. And I think Jonadab knew really well his culture to go, my family will never own a piece of property or a vineyard that they might live long in the land. That's what he said. You'll get your throat cut for a piece of property around this place. You'll get your throat cut for a vineyard around this place. For me and my family, I think it's best we're just going to live in tents and float around the countryside, that it might go well with us. That's my opinion, just from the Bible, from this time period, knowing the culture, seeing what happened. I'm guessing, it's my bet, my opinion, Jonadab just said, you know what, I think I'm just going to step out. Our family will be nomads. And so, writing of Jeremiah, here comes this chapter 35, and he places this right in here 300 years later. 300 years later. Do the math, figure it out. Great, 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 great grandpa Jonadab. 300 years later, his family is still keeping his word, his command. It says, our wives, our kids, everybody, we don't, we haven't, and we won't keep this rule. And interestingly, then God looks at it, and you already know your Bible, so you know there's nothing wrong with having a house and a garden and a vineyard. They drank wine. There's nothing in the Bible about this. He just saw it best for his family. And God honored it. And God honored it. And he looks at his people and he says, my goodness, these people are nomads because their great, 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 great grandfather made this command 300 years. This family is obeying that man. And I speak persistently to the people who call themselves my people, and they don't listen. 300 years of nomadic life and the God of heaven speaking, and you won't listen. That's where this story comes into play. It's all about Jonadab's house rule, I call it. House rules. Because this is not in the Bible to do this. He walked with God, he saw God, he understood his culture, and he had house rules that said, nope, not going to do that anymore. House rules. And God honored his house rule. God honored him. There will not come a day when a man of the family of Rechab doesn't stand before me. And as you look back in history, through the days of the temple, it appears there was always a scribe in the house of God from the family of Rechab. Maybe today there are believers from the family of Rechab. They can still be traced up to the year 1900, the Rechabite family. House rules, and that's what I want to begin our conversation with this morning. House rules. It appears that God honors house rules. Things a little beyond the Bible, a little past Scripture. God was impressed. God honored it. It was all for His good, the good of His family. He made really what you and I would call an extreme proclamation. If I made that proclamation today, people would think I was nuts. They obeyed it 300 years. House rules. That's principles and structure beyond Scripture. They're not bad for the specific families involved. They're not for everybody, but they're not bad for specific families involved. You have them. Some of you put your kids to bed at 8. Some of you put your kids to bed at 9. Some of you don't let your kids drink drinks after 7 o'clock. And some of you, that's fine. They can have a drink before they go to bed. You have house rules. Some of you don't watch TV, and some of you do. And some of you don't listen to that kind of music, and some of you do. You have house rules. And you've put those house rules in place for the good of your family. The best you can do, you're putting these house rules in place. And kids, if you're not here, maybe you'll listen to this on the website, right? Parents are still to be obeyed. Parents are still to be obeyed. House rules are still to be obeyed. Why? Because the principle is children, obey your parents. Even if it's a house rule. It's not in the Bible, but it's a house rule. Obey your parents. Obey your father. It's a good thing. And God honors obedience in children. God honors obedience in adolescents, in teens, and in adults. God still honors obedience. And He honored this obedience even though it wasn't in the Bible. They were obeying their parents, and God honored it. Now, you think about that and you think, man, house rules could really get carried away. House rules could really get weird. House rules could really get rough. Could they get any rougher than you won't live in a house or have a vineyard or plant a garden, but you'll live in tents and wander around? I mean, our house rules today in our houses compared not at all to these house rules. And there is, in the New Testament, some safeguard to the house rules. We will go there first. Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. And this commandment, the fifth commandment of the Ten Commandments, the fifth commandment is, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. The Apostle Paul begins Ephesians chapter 6 this way, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Here's the commandment, honor your father and your mother. This is the first commandment with a promise. And that promise was that it will go well with you and you will dwell long in the land. And Paul says in the New Testament, obeying your parents, honoring your father and mother is still in play. And the promise that it will go well with you and you will dwell long in the land is still in play. Verse 3, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. Verse 4. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4. Here's the safeguard to house rules. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the nurture or the discipline and the instruction of the Lord. So the big contrast in this safeguard to house rules is that you don't provoke your children, but you bring them up in discipline and instruction, in structure of the Lord. So you would say, well, this is a house rule, and my dad has us doing this house rule that is just so off the chart. Well, Dad, you are supposed to be structuring them and disciplining them and teaching them in a structured kind of way so that there is no provoking them to anger. And that's so much what happens sometimes when you and I as a parent, when the child does something, there's an emotional response. Ah, how could you do that? You make me so mad. And you go do this. And we provoke them to anger. That's provoking. Why are you laughing? I never did that. You don't know. I don't know her. I have no idea who this little group over here is. Did I? No.
Yeah.
Yeah. But that is how it goes. And so the safeguard to house rules are good. We all have them. It's uniquely ours. It's uniquely my family. It's uniquely your family. House rules are good, and God honors them. But the safeguard is don't work off of provoking. Work off of structure and discipline and instruction so the kids aren't caught off guard. The kids know this is how it is. This is the structure of my family. This is the instruction and the discipline, the training that we have. And your house rules are just fine. But don't provoke them. There's the safeguard. Get in there. I'm going to get that belt. And I'm going to. That's provoking. Ah, I didn't know what to do. And then kids come apart and mom comes apart and everybody comes apart. What's going on? That's provoking to anger. So we don't want to do that. There's a safeguard. But dads and moms know that your house rules are just fine when they're done to promote the Lord, to promote growth and protection, instruction, honor. House rules will supplement the scriptures, and they're fine. Just don't provoke. Raise them up in the nurture and admonition, instruction of the Lord. You will not ever have a house rule that says, from now on, we're selling our house and our garden and our vineyard, and we're not drinking any more wine, and we're just going to live in tents. You go, that's abuse. No, that's to be obeyed. So your house rules are looking pretty easy right now. If we do it right. If we do it right. And so there's a safeguard. So that's for you and your specific family. That's you and your family. There's a broader context of house rules in the New Testament, and it's found in Romans chapter 14. Romans chapter 14, you know this from a different angle, but it is house rules in the family of God, so to speak. And I'll just begin with some verses. As for the one who's weak in faith, welcome him, but not to quarrel over opinions. One person believes he may eat anything, while the weak person eats only vegetables. That sounds like a house rule to me. John and his house, they're going to have steak today in honor of Father's Day. Amy's going to take him out and grill him a steak, and she's probably got a big present for him there and maybe a new chainsaw, and Lord knows what. She doctored him up. She took care of him for Father's Day. But Casey's, they don't, man. She's got a nice salad waiting on you, bro, and yeah, it's vegetable city here. And that's house rules. That's house rules. Let not the one who eats despise the one who abstains. You might be a little jealous over that steak, but don't despise him over it. Let not the one who abstains pass judgment on the one. We can't let these house rules come between us in the family of God. There's a purpose here in this. Mark, I think, has Romans chapter 14, verses 5 through 9. Here's house rules. One person esteems one day as better than another, while another person esteems all days alike. That's a house rule. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. The one who observes the day observes it in honor of the Lord. The one who eats, eats in honor of the Lord, since he gives thanks to God. While the one who abstains, he abstains in honor of the Lord, and he gives thanks to God. None of us lives to himself. None of us dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord. And if we die, we die to the Lord. So then, whether we live or whether we die, we're the Lord's. Here it is. For to this end, this is the purpose. For to this end, Christ died and lived again, that he might be Lord both of the dead and the living. If you have house rules, you don't eat, you do eat. One day, you keep the Sabbath, you keep Sunday. You do this, you do that. Every Saturday night, you do this in your family. If you have house rules, it's all done to honor the Lord, because we don't live to ourselves. Everything we do, our house rules, are to promote and prop up honor in the Lord. Living to the Lord. It's for this end that we exist, to live for the Lord. And when we die, we die and we go to the Lord. So the purpose of house rules is to honor the Lord. So if you have house rules, they're there to honor the Lord. Not just to whoop on your kids a little bit more. They got to be teaching them to honor the Lord, to walk with the Lord. He goes on and he talks a little bit about the character of the house rules. He says, for the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of, and here's what your house rules want to build into your kids. It's a matter of righteousness. That means right living like Christ. Right living like Christ. It's not a matter of eating and drinking, but of right living like Christ, and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Whoever thus serves Christ, anybody who serves Christ like this, is acceptable to God and approved by men. So then, let us pursue what makes for peace and mutual upbuilding. So our house rules, the purpose is to honor him. The purpose is to build in Christ-like living. The purpose is to build in peace. The purpose is to build in joy in the Spirit. The purpose of house rules is to bring us together in mutual upbuilding. Now, whether we have house rules here at Cornerstone or you have them in your home, they're good, they're okay, and God honors obedience to them as long as they honor him and build us into him. Build Christ-like living and peace and joy. So we should never let them divide us. House rules are good and honored by the Lord. Finally, back to Jeremiah chapter 35. Interesting thing about this story in verse 35. If you know anything about Jeremiah chapter 34, 35, 36, you know that chapter 35 actually came before chapter 34. It's not in chronological order. This story in Jeremiah, as he put his writing together, as God ordained this letter, chapter 35 was an illustration inserted between 34 and 36 to make a point about obedience. Obedience to parents that God honors. And so this story of the Rechabites and Jonadab and them living in tents and not drinking wine and not having a vineyard, it's inserted in here to teach us obedience to the father using obedience to fathers as an illustration. And it's there to teach us the ultimate obedience to our heavenly Father. So what is the context here? What is the situation in chapter 34 and 36 that he wants to show us, and what I want to encourage us with in the family of God? Well, in chapter 34, Zedekiah came after Jehoiakim, so we know that it's not in chronological order. An interesting thing happened here in chapter 34. The Jewish people, the Hebrew people, had slaves. And some of their slaves were other Hebrew people. That was a no-no. And if it happened, every 7 years you were to set your Hebrew slave free, Sabbath year. And so the interesting thing happens here. He says, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah from the Lord. Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, I made a covenant with your fathers when I brought them out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. At the end of 7 years, each of you must set free the fellow Hebrew who has been sold to you and has served you 6 years. You must set him free from your service. But your fathers did not listen to me or incline their ear to me. Your fathers didn't keep this commandment. But listen to what they did. Listen. You recently repented and did what was right in my eyes by proclaiming liberty each to his neighbor. And you made a covenant before me in the house that's called by my name. You went to church, you went to the temple, and you repented and you made a covenant and said, by golly, we're going to keep this Old Testament law. But then you turned around and you profaned my name when each of you took back his male and female slaves whom you had set free according to their desires, and you brought them into subjection to be your slaves. Therefore, thus says the Lord, you have obeyed me by proclaiming liberty, everyone to his brothers and his neighbor. Behold, I proclaim to you liberty to the sword and to pestilence. You made an attempt at obedience to me. You looked at your family tree and you looked back there and you said, man, my heritage didn't really walk that well with the Lord. We're going to do better. We're going to church this Sunday and we're going to rededicate our family to the Lord. And you started doing that. And then you went back to where you were. You said, we're going to set our slaves free this Sabbath year. And you did. You repented and you did. And then as it went down the road, it got a little harder and a little harder. And you were plowing your own garden. And man, you were milking your own cows. And you said, where is my slave? And you went and you took him back. And God said, I'm going to set you free to the sword. And this is going to be total horror, because this is not obedience. This is not the obedience I'm looking for. I want you to walk consistently and persistently and to set your path with me. That's chapter 34. Chapter 36 is just total disregard. Chapter 36, they brought Jeremiah's letter, and Jeremiah wasn't even allowed into the king's court anymore. Jeremiah, the king hated Jeremiah so bad, he said, do not let that man in this house. And so Jeremiah wrote what I think is part of Jeremiah, the letter. It says God told Jeremiah, and he dictated it to a guy named Baruch, and he read it, he took it. They told Baruch, when he got to the king's mansion, they told him, they said, you leave the letter here and get out of here. We'll get this to the king. And so they brought it into the king, and a secretary began to read the letter Jeremiah to this king. Listen to what the king does. Then the king sent Jehudi to get the scroll, and he took it from the chamber of Elishama, the secretary, and Jehudi read it to the king and all the officials who stood beside the king. It was the ninth month, and the king was sitting in the winter house, and there was a fire burning in the fire pot before him. As Jehudi read three or four columns, the king would cut them off with a knife and throw them into the fire and in the fire pot until the entire scroll was consumed in the fire that was in the fire pot. Yet neither the king nor his servants who heard all these words was afraid, nor did they tear their garments. And so they took the word of God, and as he read part of it, took his scissors, till it was all gone. Took parts of the word of God, just said, nope. Don't need that one. It was total disregard. There was no fear. No fear for the Lord. No fear for the word of God. Certainly not going to obey him. Jeremiah, when they got back and told him, he redid the whole thing again. So this story of the Rechabites is now couched nicely in between a total disregard for God's word and God, and a partial half attempt to obey the Lord that then falls back and fails. So you total disregard and a total horror on the other side, and God says, all right, all right, all right. Those of you who are called by my name, this is what I'm looking for. This is the obedience I'm looking for. Over 300 years, this family has followed their father's command to live in tents, and I am the God of heaven speaking to you. Will you hear me? Jeremiah chapter 35, verse 12, then the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, go and say to the people of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, will you not receive instruction and listen to my words, declares the Lord? The command that Jonadab, the son of Rechab, gave to his sons to drink no wine has been kept. And they drink none to this day. They have obeyed their father's command. I've spoken to you persistently, but you have not listened to me. It's total obedience. Total obedience. The picture is house rule. And we have many of them. And some of you have things that your great-grandfather passed down, and this is how we've always done it at Christmas or at Easter. We've passed down certain little traditions and house rules. What God's really looking for is consistent, persistent obedience to his word. To those who will not take the word of God and look for a loophole, but those who will take to the word of God and say, and you know what, as for me and my house, we're going here. As for me and my house, we're going here, past. I got house rules that I want to build these principles and this structure and this nurture and admonition. I'm going here. And we're going. We're not turning back in 6 months. We're going. We obey the God of heaven before we obey any earthly father, any earthly family tradition. Thus saith the Lord. And God still honors obedience. Obedience. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your word. Lord, only by your Spirit will we honor you with the obedience you are looking for. And I know as you supply us with the Spirit, with every heavenly blessing in the heavenlies, and you're able to do exceedingly abundant more than we ask or think, we are able then to obey you. we are able to walk with you and obey your word. And I pray for our children. I pray for our fathers. Pray that these children will obey their fathers. So this is the commandment that comes with a promise of blessing. Lord, teach us, I pray. Teach us. We're listening. We're ready to obey you. In Jesus' name, amen.